Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. Well, now say it like you were glad you got up and came to church this morning. Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. I am glad today that I came by choice. Amen. Nobody forced me to come to the house of the Lord today. I came out of a heart that is desiring to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Can you say amen? Praise God. 2 Kings chapter 5 is where we're going to read from today. 2 Kings chapter 5. I want to say what a tremendous honor it is to be back with you this weekend. Thank you to Pastor Crosswhite and his family for their kindness and hospitality, invitation, opportunity. Amen. Glad to be a part of the church. 2 Kings chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. Word of the Lord says, and I do want to highlight at the beginning here that this is what the Bible has to say about Naaman. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and he was honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. But he was a leper. I'm not going to necessarily preach on this, but I love that past tense. He was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Amen. Verses 4 through 7 are part of this story that tells how that the king of Syria sent word to the king of Israel that he was sending Naaman to him to be healed. And the king rent his clothes and said, "What does he think I am, God?" Verse number 8, "And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth and went away and said," it gets us every time, "behold, I thought." Behold, I thought. Amen. I want to preach this morning for a few moments. One thought away. One thought away. Amen. Would you pray with us again right now? Let's ask the Holy Ghost to continue to move throughout this service. Lord, we thank you today for your word. Thank you for your people. We thank you, God, that you would minister into this house today, that you would accomplish the purpose of your word being sent. Confirm it, Lord, with the demonstration of your spirit in whatever dimension you desire. We're sure to give you all the glory and the praise in that name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I'm going to ask you to give the Lord a hand clap of appreciation again before you're seated here this morning. Amen. God bless you, and please be seated. I want to point out a few obvious things here this morning that the Word of God gives to us concerning this man, Naaman. The Bible introduces us to Naaman by letting us know that he is captain of the host of the king of Syria. I would submit to you today that in that context, there is a lot being said. You don't just by coincidence become captain of the host of a nation. Amen. The commander, the one that is in charge of the military. But it takes time and it takes proving oneself, which implies to me that Naaman knew what he was about. Naaman knew how to strategize, and Naaman understood how to wage war effectively. And Naaman had proven himself, obviously, in the field of battle from the very first time that he went out to war, by the fact that the Bible tells us that he was captain of the host, means that he had been at the center and the forefront of probably more than one skirmish or one fight. Amen. But Naaman was one who was not afraid. He was not intimidated. He knew what it meant to be part of the army of Syria. And over time, he came to the attention of the king, and he rose through the ranks, surpassing others that perhaps might have been more qualified by title, but maybe they had not proven themselves to be quite the kind of man that Naaman was. I would submit to us here today that Naaman was probably one of those kinds of men that we would describe as a man's man. I've always wondered about that little phrase, but we use it anyway. A man's man. He displayed all the characteristics of what we qualify, certainly in the secular sense, just observing humanity, what it means to be a man. Now, again, I have already said this, but I do want to remind you, this is the Bible speaking about Naaman. This is what the Bible has to say about this Gentile captain of the host of Syria, that he was a great man with his master. Amen. That implies that Naaman had proven himself trustworthy. I want to impress upon us here this morning that Naaman was not just a fly-by-night man. He was not just a coincidental man. He was not just a man that showed up on the scene of Syria and became a great man. But there were some right kinds of character and qualities inside of Naaman. He was a man that was not afraid to fight. He was a man that was not afraid to run into the battle. But he was, if you would allow me to use another biblical term, and these words are interwoven throughout the Bible, he was a man of renown. He was a man that probably when he walked in the room, he was a great man. And when he walked into the room, you probably took note of him. He was the kind of man that carried that sensible but yet undefinable nature about him, that he could command a room without saying a word. He was a great man with his master, which also implies that when you saw Naaman, you saw the authority of the king. You saw the power of his master. You saw one in whom had been delegated certain privileges and rights, but obviously he did not abuse those among his own people, because the Bible then describes Naaman as an honorable man. He was an honorable man. He was a man of integrity. He was a man that if he gave you his word, it was as good as the word that he gave you. Amen. If he said he was going to perform, then he did his best to do what he had promised that he would do. Amen. He was a man that people respected. They didn't just fear him because he was captain of the host, but they respected him as a man. I'm sure that he was powerful. I'm sure that he was intimidating. I'm sure that he could go from the repose of peace and calm in a moment to war and vengeance and fighting, or he would have never became captain. But yet, intricately interwoven into who this man was a bit of integrity and honorableness and greatness that the Bible says this man Naaman, who was not a Jew but a Gentile Syrian captain of the host of their armies. You know, when we talk about him in the Bible, let's describe the real kind of man that he was. He was a great man. He was a captain, and he was honorable. But this next part is what really stands out to me, because this was not Joshua of the conquest, but this was Naaman, a Gentile of the Syrians. And the Bible says, if you'll allow me to say it like this, that he was an anointed and he was a blessed man. You say, why would you say that? Because the Bible says that the reason he was captain and the reason that he was great and the reason that he was honorable was that because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. God had put his hand on Naaman's life. That word Lord there, you will notice in your Bible, is all capitalized, which distinguishes between whether or not the writer was talking about some master like the king of Syria, or if he was talking about the one true living God, Jehovah, Yahweh. And the writer wanted us to understand that Naaman had become captain, and that Naaman was great with his master, and that Naaman was an honorable man because of the Lord. The Lord was the reason that Naaman had risen to these heights and these places of distinguished rank. sick. And if that's not enough, he was a man mighty in valor. You couldn't intimidate him. You couldn't stop him. You couldn't strike fear in his heart. You couldn't make him quit. You couldn't make him sit down and shut up. When he found something worth fighting for, he had courage to wade out into the middle of the battle and stand his ground. He was a man that was mighty in valor. Oh, let's re-examine these qualifications quickly of this man, Naaman. He had risen from the lowly ranks of entry into the highest position in the armies of Syria as captain. He was great with his master. He was an advisor. He was one that carried weight, not just given to him by the king, but with the king. He was a man that was honorable. He was a man that the Lord had anointed and blessed for a particular purpose. He was a man that was mighty in valor. I mean, he struck a pose wherever he went, and whatever he did, he was a mighty man. But he had a secret. He had a problem. He had an issue. He was a leper. It's almost like you can go from the highest heights of human accomplishment to the lowest lows of defeat with one little unresolved issue. He was a great man. He was powerful. Now, I want to distinguish a few things here for you this morning. Now, I've already mentioned this, but let me remind you that Naaman is not a Jew. And so the laws of leprosy that you read about in the Old Testament in the law of Moses do not apply to Naaman. Leprosy was a horrible disease that was in out all the then known world. And there was no cure, and I'm not going to bore you to death today giving you descriptions and ideas and terminologies about biblical leprosy compared to what leprosy is in 2025, but at least we know that in biblical times, leprosy was a death sentence. There was no cure. It didn't matter how powerful of a man you were. It didn't matter that you had risen from the lowly ranks of entry all the way to captain of the host of the armies of Syria. It didn't matter that you were honorable in your actions and the way that you treated other people and the kindness that you showed others. It did not matter that you were a man of valor, that you were unafraid to face anything, that you were the kind of man that just others wanted to follow, that you had a likable personality, that you enjoyed life, that you seemed to just rise through all the successes of life, no matter what you put your hands to, and it didn't even matter that the Lord had sanctioned him to be the deliverer that he was. But leprosy was a death sentence, and leprosy typically started out very, very small. I can imagine a man like Naaman. Now, in Israel, we know that when you were diagnosed with leprosy, you were put out of the city, out of the camp, out of the house of God, away from everything that you had known, and you were put away to die. We don't really know exactly all of the historical implications
implications for what might have gone on in Syria, but we can imagine that there would have been some parallels and some similarities to how they probably would have dealt with their lepers. And so I can imagine when Naaman first discovers, maybe it was in a place that could stay hidden by his armor. Maybe it was in a place that it could stay hidden by the garments that he wore, signifying all of the characteristics that were listed here today. Maybe he could cover it up with his jovial interactions with his men and with others. Maybe he could keep it covered by his honorable actions with humanity and valor. But I'm going to tell you here today that it dawned on Naaman that he was up against something that his honor could not conquer and his valor could not stand up to. And his rank in the armies of Syria had no sway over it. Naaman understood that when he identified the sore that showed up on his body, that it was a death sentence. Now, we could take time here today and talk about all the implications of how leprosy is theologically aligned with sin, because it has all the same characteristics. It starts small, seemingly insignificant. How could something so minute mean death? The brain doesn't register it. The human soul doesn't acknowledge the fact that something so small and something seemingly so insignificant. I still feel healthy. I still feel strong. But yet I know there is death that is working its way through my body. And eventually leprosy would leave one wounded, broken, and despondent without any remedy. That's the way sin is. It might start small. It might start insignificant. It might seem like it's something that I can handle. It may feel like I can get by doing this, but I want to tell you, the writer in the New Testament, James, said that the end result of sin is the same as leprosy was. It is death. There's no hope. And so I can imagine his Naaman, big strapping Naaman, sits down at the table in his safe zone, the place where he can be vulnerable, the place where he can expose the uncertainties of his life and the fears that are creeping upon him. And for the first time, totally absent-minded about the little maid that had been taken captive from Israel, scurrying around, doing her business in the house and taking care of the dishes and serving and waiting on the mistress, as Naaman carrying this weight perhaps now for some time, he looks into the eyes of his wife and he begins to explain to his wife what he has found. I found a spot, and it's not going away. It's growing. It's festering. I went down, just thought I'd show it to the doctor, see what he thought. What is it, Naaman? What did the doctor say? It's leprosy. Now, all of us in this room have been in circumstances and situations much like that. And every one of us can relate to the emotions that are unleashed in that moment. The fear, the disbelief, the uncertainties about what it means. What does the future hold? I mean, how far can you unpack that? As Naaman begins to express to his wife the fears that he has and the knowledge that he has that there's no cure for leprosy, what do? You just wait till you waste away and die. Which tells me that you and I can have all the external excellence that we need and we want to have the right respect and the right persona of everyone who is around us, and yet there be one thing working that we can't control. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter how great of a person we are. There's not one of us in this room that has walked the course of this life, that has existed in this world without at least one issue in our life that would destroy us if it gets loose. One issue.
I gotta go.
And he gets up and he puts on his military garb that he wears perhaps daily, and he goes out into the community and he puts his smile on, and inside there's this fear that's beginning to gnaw at him. And he goes out into the community and he shakes hands and he pats people on the back, and he's honorable and he's a man of valor and he's a great man, and he has this persona that he exemplifies, and that everybody had back at the house, this little maid that's been kidnapped. I don't have time to preach all the aspects of this here today, but this little maid that's been kidnapped from Israel, this little maid which was probably between 12 and 15 years old, that has been ripped out while the men of Israel were out at war. The Syrians would cross over into the neighboring communities, and they were just harassing Israel, and they would spoil the houses, and they would terrorize the women, and they would take away captives with them, and they would scurry back across before the men of war would return. And this had gone on for a while, and there's reasons and implications we don't have time to talk about here today. But what I want to stress to us is that this little maid, 12 to 15 years old, had been ripped out of everything she had known, her world of normality, the customs, the cultures, the language, the food, everything that she had grown up knowing, she was ripped away from, much less her family. Now, I'm going to be very transparent with you here today. If I had been that little maid, and I would have overheard that my master that stole me away had been stricken with leprosy, I fully admit, I probably would have said, serves him right. Now, I'd like to say I was as sanctified and I was so soul-minded that I was going to be just like her. I want to be. I just don't know. I mean, it's easy for me to say it right here in this comfortable moment. But I'm afraid that if I'd have been put in her place, I'd have said, man, that's what he gets. He took me out of my home. He ripped me away from my family. Leprosy is what he gets. But I'm going to tell you, I've preached a whole message about two people who are not even in the Bible, and that is the parents of this little maid. Amen. Because what kind of parents they must have been that they put into that little maid the kind of response that would come out of her when she heard hopelessness, when she heard despair, when she heard that there was no answer. There was something inside of that little 12 to 15 year old girl. It came thundering out of her, probably like a well, like a groan of hopelessness, and she would say, "Oh, would to God that my my master could get to Samaria where the prophet of the Lord is, because I know if he can get to the right place where the right man is, he can recover him of his leprosy. I've come today to preach to us, it's still true in 2025. We may have everything together and the world under control, but have one issue in our life that we cannot deal with. But I've got good news. There is a place and there is a man who can recover you of whatever it is that's out of your control on this Sunday morning. I've come today to tell you, young man, middle-aged man, elderly man, good saint of God, I've come today to tell you, I don't care what it is that you feel like you can't control, what blight, what hopelessness, what spirit, what addiction, whatever it is you're wrestling with, I can tell you this, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but I know a man named Jesus Christ, and I know a place at the altar, at the foot of the cross, where when man and God meet, the remedy for the despair is found. Word got back to the king of Syria, number one, that his captain was dying. No cure. Number two, somehow he got word that if you can get him to Israel, he can be healed. So the king just writes a letter to the king of Israel and says, all right, I've heard this, so we're going to see if it's true. I'm sending Naaman. He's got leprosy. And if you don't recover him of his leprosy, we're going to wipe you out. And the king of Israel said, what do you think I am, God? Now, why? I wish I had time to explore all the trails, because those are things I love to do, is just run down all the little trails. But why in the world that king didn't immediately say, oh, yeah, this is a job for Elisha? But he didn't, and there's reasons. But he rent his clothes. That's a big deal. When the king rents his clothes, that's national calamity. Word got to Elisha that the king had rent his clothes, and Elisha sent word to the king and said, what you do that for? You know where the answer is. In all my years of ministry and leadership, that's been one of the greatest struggles, to work with people and talk with people and witness to people and try to get people to grow. And it's like, you know where the answer is. It's kind of like the Ethiopian on the way home. And he said, hey, look, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? That's the response I want to have. I don't want to be the kind of person that says, well, I know where the answer is, but I think I'm going to stay on this side of the answer. I want to be the kind of individual that says, I know what the answer is. What hinders me from getting up right now and getting to where the answer is? I want to be the kind of individual that understands my help and my hope cometh from the Lord. I want to tell you, I don't care how strong you are, how much you have the world together, how much you think you've got it all secured, every single one of us will meet something that's beyond our control. But there is nothing that my God cannot do. There is nothing beyond his limits. There is nothing too hard for him. So Elisha said, send him to me. So Naaman, with all of his entourage, he had loaded up garments and gold and silver. And he had headed to Israel. So Naaman makes his way to Elisha's house. Now, This guy's used to the best, right? I mean, he's used to being, when he walks in the room, everybody turns and looks. When Naaman walks in the room, he gets all the attention. And so Naaman had conditioned his thinking process of how this healing and this miracle and this redeeming and this, he had it all planned out in his mind, exactly how this. You know, Brother Crosswhite, you've probably found this to be true in your years of witnessing. One of the biggest hindrances, and it's universal, you'll find it almost every time you talk to people about God. You'll show them the scripture, and you'll witness to them, and they'll say, yeah, but I think. Yeah, I see what you're saying in the Bible, but I think. And so, Naaman, he's just like all of us. He rides up to Elisha's house, and he's expecting Elisha to come out and defer to him. Oh, great Naaman, you're such a mighty man. You're a man of valor. The Lord has given you deliverance. He's caused you to rise to great places. Please come into my house. Let me. And here comes Elisha's servant. I can just imagine this good brother. You Naaman? Yeah, I'm Naaman. Go wash 7 times in the Jordan River and your skin will come back whole. And the Bible says that he went away mad and he went away wroth and he was going home to die. Why was he going home to die? Because it didn't happen the way he thought it should or would happen. And because it's not happening the way that I thought it was to happen, I'm not going to participate in it. Oh, I know exactly where I'm at today. I've been doing this way too long. I've preached a lot of messages where the gospel was delivered, and I looked out to the congregation for a response, and I could see it written on their faces. I hear what you're saying, but I think. I hear what you're preaching, but I think. I hear what you're declaring, but I think. Can I tell you, when it comes to the response to the gospel, it's not what I think, but it is what thus saith the word of the Lord. I hate to be the one to tell you today, but when we all stand before Jesus Christ at the end of all things, he's not going to say, what'd you think about what I had to say? But we all will be judged by the word of God. Oh, I can't tell you the amount of people. It's dangerous for me to get down there because I can't see my clock. I see. All right. Oh, yeah, I'm telling you, we've seen it. All of us have seen this experience, amen, where people want to argue about what it means to repent, and people want to argue about what it means to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and they want to debate back and forth of when and how and where and what it means to receive of the gift of the Spirit, and they come back with constantly, well, I think, all I can tell you, I can't answer for you, but I can answer for me. I've made up my mind. I'm not going back to Syria to die. I'm going to hear whatever the Lord has to say, and whatever he beckons me to do, I am ready and I am willing to obey the word of. You're telling me that you're going to come this far and be one thought away from deliverance? Woo! You're telling me you're going to come this far to come all the way to this point, and then you're going to let one thought keep you away from going all the way with Jesus? Come on, Naaman. What if he had said to go back to Syria and wash in your rivers? That's what you were thinking. Of course, that's what I was thinking. The rivers in my land. I really don't have time, the energy, and I don't think you're interested enough to really preach this out. But I want to tell you, he said, I could go back to Syria and wash in much better rivers. Yeah, but the issue is Syria is not the promised land. Canaan is the promised land, and that's where the Jordan River is. And so if you want to be recovered of your leprosy, it might not look pretty to you. You'd rather have a little sprinkle here and a little sprinkle there, but go down in the Jordan River seven times. Come on, Naaman. If he would have asked a hard thing of you, would you have done it? Come on, Naaman. Don't go home one thought away. Come on, I'm preaching to somebody here today. You're one thought away from being delivered. You're one thought away from being washed. You're one thought away from being recovered from what it is. About it, Naaman. Come on. You mean you're going to go off mad? Oh, I've seen it. You've seen it. You show them the Word of God, and it doesn't match what they think about Christianity and religion. And so they would rather take a chance on how they think things are going to go than on what the Word of God actually says. And common sense finally gets a hold of Naaman. You're a dying man. There is no cure for your leprosy. And your answer is right there in the water. And you're going to go home mad? No, no. Go home glad after you go down in the Jordan River. Come on, I'm preaching to somebody here today. Don't get upset with the preacher. Don't get upset with the gospel. Don't get upset with the call of God. Just say, you know what? I'm one thought away from being changed into everything. God wants me to be, and I'm hurrying to a close. Musicians can come and help us. One thought away. But I'm glad not everybody acts like Naaman. In fact, the Bible says there was another man almost just like Naaman. In the New Testament. Except it wasn't him that was sick. It was his servant. In Luke chapter 7. He was a centurion. He was a military man. He was used to all the same things that Naaman was used to. And he heard about Jesus. And the miracle works that Jesus was doing. And he had a servant that was nigh unto death. And Luke says that he sent some of his friends to where Jesus was. And he said to Jesus, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore either thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. I got to thinking, you know, I'm a pretty powerful man. But this man, Jesus, I'm not even worthy to go to him. He starts talking to himself. I've got this servant that's nigh unto death. I've got this servant that's not going to live, and it doesn't matter how much military might and how much of a man I am, I cannot raise him from his illness. I cannot heal him of his dilemma. Why don't you go talk to Jesus? And in his mind, he starts telling himself, I'm not worthy to even go to Jesus. Where Naaman was proud and obstinate, this man is humble and submitted. But the one difference between this centurion and Naaman was his thought process. Naaman says, I think I'll just go home and die. But this centurion says, I thought within myself, I'm not worthy to come to you. And you are not even, my house is not worthy to have you come. But if you'll just give us, if you'll just give us a word, if you'll speak the word, we'll do it. And I know it'll happen. I want to tell you, I can't answer for you, but that's my heart's desire. God, sometimes I feel like I'm so unworthy, but I know if you'll just give me a word, if you'll just send me a direction, if you'll just send me an answer, I'll get up and I'll respond. I'll move. Stand with me today if you would. I wonder how many of us in this house today are one thought away. Twelve years. She had a blood disorder. She had an issue. Ooh, that's a big subject right there. Because we can put all our good faces on and come into a church house, but there's not a one of us in this room that don't have our issues. And I don't have time to preach on all that here today, but I'm going to tell you, she had one for 12 years. And she couldn't stop it. Isn't this amazing how it happens with Naaman? It happens with the centurion. You get a report about what Jesus can do. You get a testimony about what he has done. And somehow this woman had heard of all the miracles that Jesus had begun to do. And the Bible says that she said within herself, I'm only one thought away from getting my answer. If I can only touch the hem of his garment. See, most of the time we're one thought away from walking out. Most of the time, we're one thought away of quitting. But I wonder who in this house today is one thought away from touching the hem of his garment. She said within herself, and I know this little story has been preached in every dynamic way that it possibly can, and I don't claim to have all the details about it, but one thing I can tell you is that she did not let everybody else's response and reaction to the presence of Jesus stop her from what she was thinking. She had it in her mind, if I can just get to church on Sunday morning, if I can just get there and touch him, I know everything's going to be all right. If I can just get there and he can touch me, everything's going to be all right. Come on, I'm reaching for somebody here today. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Don't worry about anybody else's response. Don't worry about anybody else's reaction. Let that thought get into your mind. If I'll react to Jesus, Jesus will react to me. If I will respond to Jesus. And you're in the valley right now. It happens every time you get in the presence of God. You're in the valley right now. Some of you are one thought away. All you can think about, your one thought is, as soon as he quits talking and gives an altar, I'm out of here. But I'm reaching for that one who says, wait a minute, I'm changing my thought today. And my thought is, if I can get an opportunity, I'm getting out from where I'm standing right now, and I'm going to that altar, and I'm reaching for Jesus. And I'm saying, God, whatever it is you have for me, whatever it is you want to do in me, whatever it is you want to work in my life, here I am, God. I'm reaching. I'm believing. I'm one thought away from my answer. Come on, all over this house, would you respond? Come on. Come on, I need some saints of God to help us. Don't let anybody pray by themselves. Don't let anybody reach by themselves. Come on, you're one thought away today, sir. Ma'am, you're one thought away. I'm not leaving until I touch him. I'm not walking out until he touches me. Come on, one thought away. Don't let one thought lead you out of your answer. Come on, let that one thought lead you toward Jesus today. Come on, I need some prayer warriors. I need some people that know how to pray and talk to God and minister to others right now. Come on, that's it. You're one thought away. Come on, that's it. You're one thought away. You've decided I'm making a move towards Jesus. You've decided I'm making a move towards my answer. You've decided I'm making a move toward my deliverance. I'm not letting this one thought lead me out and lead me away. But I'm saying within myself, if I can but touch him and he will touch me, something powerful, something miraculous, something glorious. Come on, let's be sensitive. Let's pray with one another right now. Come on, lift up your voice in this house. Lift up your voice in this house.
Is there anything? Is there?